Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
I invite those who have special requests, would like to come forward to kneel with us here. Invite those in the congregation to kneel where they are. Let us kneel together. Lord, I come to you this morning with thankfulness that you've given us life, that you've given us the Sabbath day, a chance to worship with other believers. You know the needs and concerns of each person that's here this morning. I pray that you will look kindly on them and that you will help them through their difficult times. We have many in our congregation who have problems, and I pray that you will earnestly this morning that you will be with them. We think of our elderly people that are away from us in homes. We pray for them. We pray also for our young people who face a world filled with temptations. And I pray that you'll be with them. And then there are those of us that are in between. We also have need of you as a personal Savior, and I pray that you'll be with us. We think this morning of the world we live in, the difficulties that are going on in the Mideast, and we know that you have followers there, and pray this morning that they are safe, that they can worship, that they can have you as a helper. We pray somehow that this situation can be solved, but we know that the Bible tells us that there will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be nation against nation. And we know that this is a sign of the end. We also know that it won't be tomorrow or the next day probably, but we know that it's coming. And I pray this morning that each of us can be ready. I'd like to pause now for a moment or so to let those who have come forward and even those who are at their seats to have a chance to take a special petition to you this morning. Lord, it's with special kindness that you have bestowed on us, that we're thankful for. We're thankful that you as an almighty God sees us as we can be and should be, but that you love us as we are, as sinners, as people who have gone astray. And I pray this morning sincerely that you will be with each individual here, those that could not, that you'll answer their prayers, that you'll be with us, that you will help us through the time of trouble. The one that's coming, and for some of us, the one that's here now. And I ask these things this morning in your name, and ask if it be your will. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Good morning, boys and girls. Ooh, no girls. Where are our girls? Oh, here comes a girl. Oh, I was missing you. Good morning. Good morning. How many of you like pets? You like pets? What kind of a pet do you have? A cat. Cat and fish. That's quite a combination. Cat and fish. Okay. Anybody got a dog? You got a dog? Okay. The story I have for you this morning is about a dog. A dog by the name of Bear. You see Bear? Has a dog. Good. Okay. All right. This dog's name is Bear. This is a big dog. It's about so high, and he's, as you can see, he's all black, but he has white feet. So anyway, he's a big dog, and because he's so big and all black, he almost looks like a big black bear. So that's the reason for his name. Now, Bear loved to run into the woods. He liked to hunt all by himself. He would go out into the woods, and he would just sniff, 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 and he'd get on a trail, and he'd off through the woods. Well, this day, he gets on this trail, and he comes up on a little animal, not very big, and the animal didn't run. So he growls, and the animal stays right there, did not move. So he gets a little closer, and he growls a little more. And you know what the animal was? Do you know what that is? That's a porcupine, that's right. And so he gets a little closer, and he gets a little closer, and he growls. The animal just stopped and ruffled up all its hair and its quills, and Bear jumps at it. And what do you think happened? And what? You can talk. Okay. He got stuck with the quills. These things come off, and they have sharp things on the end that stick. Bear had them on his chin. He had them on his cheeks. He had them on his feet. He had them in his mouth because he tried to grab it. He heads home. There was nobody home to help him. He lays in the yard, and he pulls at those quills, trying to get them out. He couldn't get them all out. There were just too many. And when his owner came home, he saw what had happened. And so he took pliers, and he pulled out as many of the quills as he could. But there were still too many for him. He couldn't do the ones in the mouth. So Bear had to go to the vet. The veterinary doctor that takes care of animals. And he put Bear to sleep, and he took out the rest of them, and there was even some in his throat, which made it very hard for him to swallow. So Bear had to take medicine. He was very sick for about a week or so. They weren't even sure that he was going to survive. He was so very, very sick. But then all of a sudden he started getting better. He got better, and first thing you know, he is back out in the fields, and he is sniffing, and he's going back in the woods, and around he goes. And guess what he finds? He finds another porcupine. And what do you think he does? What would you do? You wouldn't touch it. Do you think Bear touched it?
I wouldn't touch it.
Yes, you are right. Bear touched it again. He jumped right on it, and he had the quills everywhere again. And he went, oh, 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 and he runs back home. He went through the same thing. He had to go back to the vet, have some taken out that couldn't be taken out by his owner. And do you know something? Do you think he learned his lesson? You don't think he learned his lesson? I mean, two times to the doctor and hurrying and taking medicine. You don't think he learned his lesson? You're right. He didn't learn his lesson. Do you know how many times it took? And this is a true story. You know how many times it took before he finally left porcupines alone? Six times. Six times he had to go through all of this. Now, where'd he go? He may be a big dog. He may be a pretty dog. But I wonder about how smart he is, you know? Six times, it seems like he would have learned his lesson. So what kind of a lesson can we learn out of all of this? You know, the things that we have to watch out for, we need to beware of those things around us. There are things that can hurt us. And if mommy, daddy, grandpa say don't do something, there's a reason. You need to listen. You need to listen the first time, not take six times, because there's important things that you should learn. And the important thing is that you have a shield of protection around you. And you know what that shield of protection is? That is the prayers that you pray, that God will take care of you each day, and that he will show you those things that you should stay away from. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for each of these children. We thank you for the homes that they come from. I pray that you'll bless each one in a special way. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Good morning. Scripture reading today is found in Psalms 138. Psalms 138, 1 through 3. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship you towards your holy temple and praise your name. For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your names. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul.
It has been a difficult week in many ways. All you had to do was read the newspaper, turn on the television, listen to the radio. Our world is in great turmoil. Anger, hate, violence, evil everywhere. So where do we go for answers, comfort, guidance in such troubled times? This thought was the foundation for the message that I've prepared. How are we to respond to the darts, the evils, the problems that come our way? What is the single most important truth in Scripture? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing upon this time. I ask that you take what has been prepared and mold and shape it into a way that will be meaningful, because I believe there is at least one person here today who needs to hear this message. I thank you for giving it to me and the blessing that it has provided. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. What is the single most important truth in Scripture? If you had to isolate the greatest treasure in the Bible, what would it be? If the Bible were a jewelry box and all its precepts precious stones, which would you appraise the highest? The truth of God? Certainly God's truth is one of the great trophies of Scripture. Like the North Star guided the pilgrims across the Atlantic Ocean, so God's pronouncements guide us through life's canyons. Dare we rank any gift higher than the gift of truth? We must. As highly as we esteem it, the preeminent position is reserved for yet another treasure. Maybe the sovereignty of God is the greatest truth in the Bible. How mighty is God's sovereign hand No bird flaps a wing without his blessing. No wave laps the shore without his knowledge. He is aware of the activity of the deepest volcano and stirs the dust on a distant planet. How comforting to know that behind every problem is a purpose. Behind every pain, there's a reason. Oh, we take comfort in the sovereignty of God. Does Scripture offer a truth sweeter than this one? Incredibly, it does. Perhaps the greatest truth of Scripture then is the holiness of God. Like white linen contrast mud, so the character of God contrast man's. He is selfless, we are selfish. He never sins, we never cease to sin. When searching for treasures, attributes, God's holiness must be considered, but it doesn't have to be chosen. In the jewelry chest we call Scripture, there is one jewel which sparkles even brighter than the holiness of God, even stronger than the sovereignty of God, even higher than the truth of God. What could this truth be? It is the love of God. Do you want to understand God? Then be amazed at his sovereignty and worship his holiness. Take strength from his truth, but begin with his love. For according to Scripture, love is the aquifer from which all the others flow. Think about this with me for just a moment. Love is the pool of which all of God's characteristics tumble. Why did Jesus come to earth? Because of love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. And the one we all know so well, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. Why did Jesus die for us? Because of love. God shows his great love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins, 1 John 4:10. Why did Christ save us? Because of love. When the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, Titus 3:4. Why will we be raised with Christ? It is because of God's love. God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive with Christ, Ephesians 2:5-6. What is it that bonds us to heaven? The love of God. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Romans 8:38-39. God's love is the pool from which all his mercies flow. Dare we imagine an unloving God? If God were holy but not loving, would we survive his wrath? If God were sovereign but not loving, what benefit would that be to us? If God were all truth but did not love liars and cheaters, what hope would we liars and cheaters have? God's love is the aquifer out of which all his attributes flow. And a good place to begin looking at all of this is a simple statement in 1 Corinthians 13:8, which simply says, love never fails. When I lived in Texas, as part of the evening news, we would receive a report on the water level in the Edwards Aquifer. If you check their website, it says this is a unique groundwater system and one of the most prolific artesian aquifers in the world. It is one of the greatest natural resources on Earth, serving the diverse agricultural, industrial, recreational, and domestic needs of almost 2 million users in South Central Texas. This aquifer is of interest because of its vast size. Although nightly readings are given of the level of water, nobody knows how deep it is. Nobody has ever been to the bottom. As I consider this wonderful gift of nature, I cannot help thinking of the illustration it provides for our lesson today. This water supply is a natural wonder, a gift from God, and is available to millions of people, just like God's love. There is no beginning or ending, nor is there a bottom or a limit to the supply of the Edwards Aquifer. I suggest that this aquifer is a fitting illustration of the vast pool of God's love. This pool of love, the aquifer, Edwards Aquifer, goes from the border of Mexico up into the upper part of Texas, where it joins with the Trinity Aquifer, which goes into Oklahoma and across into Arkansas, a vast pool from which to draw. Now, let me introduce you to Francisco Pepin Ferreras, who wants to go deep, deeper than any person. You and I are satisfied to go 5 feet, 10 feet, or maybe 20 feet deep. Certain risk takers are willing to go 40, maybe even 50 feet deep. Not Pepin Ferreras. He has gone as far as 531 feet beneath the surface of the ocean. Armed only with flippers, a wetsuit, deep resolve, and one breath of air. No air tank, just two lungs full. To prepare for these descents, some of which take up to 3.5 minutes, he spends several minutes pumping air in and out of his lungs. Bystanders say it sounds like a bicycle pump until he has both lungs filled to a remarkable capacity of 8.2 liters of air, twice the capacity of normal human beings. Then once he has all he can take, he wraps his legs around an aluminum sled, which lowers him down as far as he dare go until he sets even another record. And though he has gone far deeper than any other free diver, he wants to go still deeper. His only explanation, there is just something mysterious about the deep. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3:18-19 invites you and me to share this same passion, going deeper and deeper, not only to the water of the ocean, but deeper and deeper into the limitless love of God. He says, may you be deeply rooted in his love, and may you have power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, how deep his love really is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is so great you will never fully understand it. End quote. When Paul talks about love, he likes to use the word deep. Twice in this passage, may your roots go down deep, and may you see how wide, how deep his love really is. Just like roots go down deep and drink nutrients from the soil, so our faith can go deep and draw nutrients from God's love. And just as Freres dives deep into the Atlantic, so you and I can dive deep into the ocean or aquifer of God's love. I ask you to imagine with me Pepin Freres, 500 feet below the surface of the ocean. Where can he look and not see water? Where can he move where he is not surrounded by water? Where can he go? He looks right, left, above, below, behind, ahead. All he sees is water. Is it possible? Is there a spiritual place to which we could go where we would be that encircled by God's love? We go to the right, we see love. We go to the left, we see love. We look at our struggles and we see love. We look at our blessings and we see love. We look at the challenges, we see love. We, even in the struggles of society, we can still find God's love. Is there a place so deep that we can say, like Paul, about how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is his love? Indeed, what wondrous love. So the greatest truth in Scripture is the unfailing love of God. Let's consider this great love from three different viewpoints. First of all, the duration of God's love, then the direction of God's love, and the difference of God's love. The duration of God's love. In the Amplified Bible, the verb Paul uses for fail says never fades out or becomes obsolete or comes to an end. God's love, says the apostle, will never become obsolete or come to an end. What a wonderful thought. By its nature, it is permanent. It is never abolished. Other translations help us understand this passage. The Message renders this passage as love never dies. It never ends, says the Revised Standard Version. Love will never come to an end. No matter how you say it, God's love never fails. Governments fail. Crowns are temporary. Love is eternal. Your money will run out, but God's love never will. Love never fails. This is the duration of God's love. His love is eternal. What is the direction of God's love? I can think of three directions that are very important. First, God's love never fails the prodigal. How does God's love never fail? If a prodigal is someone who has fallen from his or her Heavenly Father's love, are we not all prodigals? Have we not all wandered away like sheep? Isaiah 53:6 says we have. It says plainly, we all like sheep have gone astray. Is there a person who has not walked the path of the prodigal? And is there a repentant prodigal who has not discovered his father's forgiveness? That's a good question. Is there anywhere in history where one repentant prodigal who has turned his or her back on the mud of the pig pen and wandered or walked their way back home and got to the gate and found it closed? Is there anyone who has been turned away? Surely there was. Surely, out of the millions of people who have cried out for the forgiveness and grace of God, there was one person, one woman, one man, one heart so vile, one character so flawed that God said, no, this time I'm leaving the gate closed. Surely there was somebody who was denied mercy. I mean, would God have mercy on a murderer? He did for Moses and Paul, didn't he? What about a swindler? Would he accept a cheater and liar? He did for Jacob, didn't he? What about somebody who took money from the poor? He let one of them, Matthew, the tax collector, be his disciple and write part of the Bible. Yes, but what about the immoral? Would God have a place for the immoral? He did for Rahab, the harlot, and he didn't turn away the woman caught in the very act of adultery. But what about the person who makes a big mess out of their life? From top to bottom, from inside to out, they have all these blessings given to them and they just never make it. They never get it. You mean like David, King David? David, who was a shepherd in Israel and then was made king of Israel, who was taken from the pasture to the palace, heads of sheep replaced by heads of state. He is given everything that a person could want. Called a man after God's own heart, and what does he do? He seduces the wife of one of his soldiers, and then when he discovers she is pregnant, has him murdered. Surely God doesn't have mercy for someone like that, right? Oh, listen to me now. When David came back to God, he found what you and I find, and that is unfailing love. And what he found caused him to write these words. Psalm 51:17, God, you will not reject a heart that is broken and sorry for sin. There may be times when you are out of God's will, but there is never a time when you are out of God's heart. There may be times when you are out of God's will, but there has never been a time, and there never will be a time, when you are out of God's heart. The ratio between God's forgiveness and our repentance is 1:1. Every prodigal who seeks grace finds grace. Every child who seeks the Father finds the Father. Every son who steps on the porch of honesty can enter the doorway of mercy. Every daughter who lifts a hand of confession is embraced by the arms of devotion. They come, one pig-smelling, mud-covered child after another. Why? Why? Why does God forgive us? Is it because of his sovereignty? Is it out of his holiness? Is it driven by truth? No, 1,000 times no. He does it because he loves us. Ephesians 2:5-6. God, because of his great love, made us alive with Christ. God's love has never failed the prodigal. It is love that raises the prodigal, and God's love has never failed the prodigal. In like manner, God's love has never failed to pay the price. I would like to ask you parents a question. How many of you would die for your children? I believe all of us would. I'd die for my son. I'm not anyone special. I'd step in front of the truck or take the disease if it would save him. Now, let me ask you a second question. How many of you would give your child's life for somebody else, somebody you may not know? I wouldn't either. It is one thing to give your life, but it is something else entirely to give the life of your child. What kind of love is it then that would cause a heavenly father to look at a sinless son and give that sinless son for sinful people? What would cause him to do that? Was he driven by law? Was he controlled by his own sovereignty? No, no. God shows his great love for us in this way. Christ died for us while we were sinners. You see, the holiness of God demanded a sinless sacrifice, and the only sinless sacrifice was his only son. And since God's love never fails, he never fails to pay the price. So the price was paid. And although it is hard to believe, it is true, God gave his son for you, for me. May God help us receive that truth anew this morning, like we have never heard it before. You want to know how much God loves you? He hung the answer on a cross so all would see it, and he nailed it tight so none would doubt it. God loves you with an unfailing love. From the song Unfailing Love by Chris Tomlin, I will praise you. Praise you, God of earth and sky. How beautiful is your unfailing love. And you never change, God. You remain the Holy One, my unfailing love. There are some of you here this morning who are very thirsty for love. You are very thirsty for love, and my prayer for you is that this message about God's love will go not just to your head, but into your heart. There is not one who has come through these doors this morning who would say, no, God is not love. All of you would say, yes, God is love. But I wonder if there is someone who down deep in your heart may say, yes, but does God love me? You are so thirsty for love, and the reason you are thirsty for love is because those who should have loved you didn't. Those who would have loved you didn't, and you were left. Their love failed. You were left at the altar, left at the orphanage, or at the hospital. Left with a broken heart, and left with this question, does anyone love me? Please listen to heaven's answer. God loves you. His love didn't change if you made a mistake yesterday, and his love for you will not be stronger if you are not stronger tomorrow. He doesn't love you because you are lovable. He loves you because he is love. He has chosen to love you. He loves you with an unfailing love, and if you will let it, that love will make up for the love that didn't come your way in other parts of your life. God has never said that everybody is going to love you, but he does say, I will always love you. And if you will let it, that love will begin to heal some hurts left by the love that failed as you receive God's unfailing love. About this love of God that never fails, it never fails to persist and never fails to forgive the prodigal. Before we dismiss, I want you to think about the love that never fails to provide. Romans 8:31 says, if God is on your side, can anyone be against you? God did not keep back his own son, but he gave him for us. If God did this, won't he freely give us everything else? Unquote. Does the normal mother go through the pain of childbirth and leave her normal baby in the hospital? Would a father fulfill the demands of adoption and leave the child at the orphanage? Would God send his son to die for us and then not care for us? No, the same love that saved us now secures and supports us. God is for us. Romans 8:37, in everything we have won more than the victory because of Christ who loves us. I'm sure that nothing can separate us from God's love, not life, nor death, nor angels, or principalities, nor the present or the future, and not God above or powers below. Nothing in all creation can separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus our Lord. Unquote. Having died for you, will he not care for you? Having given his son for your sins, will he not give food for your table and clothes for your body? So what do you think? Paul writes, with God on our side like this, How can we lose? If God didn't hesitate to put everything on the line for us, embracing our condition and exposing himself to the worst by sending his own son, is there anything else he would not gladly do and freely do for us? What a great question. What a great love God has. Have you ever seen a love like this? The Bible says that God's love is too wonderful to be measured, Ephesians 2:19. When David pondered God's love, his honest response was, "This is not normal, Lord God." 2 Samuel 7:19. How could God have a love like this? No one has unfailing love. No person can love with perfection. You're right. No person can, but God is not a person. He loves not with the love of man, but with the love of God, which is beyond our comprehension. And there is an immense difference between his love and our love. We close looking at the differences in God's love. You see, the love of man depends upon the receiver of love. Let 1,000 people pass before you, and you will not feel the same about each, will you? Your love will be regulated by their appearance or their personality. Some will stir your love, others might just stir your kindness. And even when you find a few that you like, your feelings will still fluctuate. How they treat you will impact how you love them, right? The receiver regulates your love. Not so with the love of God. His love is not regulated. This is difficult for us to understand. God's love is different from our love because it is not regulated by actions. Contrary to any other relationship that exists in the world, his relationship with us is different because his love is not impacted by our actions. The love of God is born from within him, not from what he finds in us. 1 John 4:16 tells us simply, God is love. His love is uncaused and spontaneous. He has loved us. He has loved us because God is love. Does he love us because of our goodness? Does he love us because of our faith? Does he love us because of our kindness? Emphatically, no. He loves us because of his goodness and because of his love. This is love, John says, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. 1 John 4:10. There are days that you and I pillow our heads and suddenly think, I didn't even think of God today, except when I said the blessings at meals. And it probably means he is upset with me. His love is not increased by our abundance of love, nor is it diminished by our lack of love. What Moses said to Israel in the wilderness is what God says to us. The Lord did not choose you and lavish his love on you because you were more in numbers than other people, for you were the least of all peoples. It was simply because the Lord loves you. Deuteronomy 7:6. He loves you because he has chosen to love you. That means you are loved when you don't feel love. It means you are loved when you are loved by no one else. That means you are loved when you are abandoned, divorced, or ignored. God loves you. These are his words. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. Jeremiah 31:3. What that means is that you and I have an aquifer of love from which to draw. And we need an aquifer of love sometimes because the people with whom we deal on a day-to-day basis are very thirsty. And because they are unloved, they treat you in an unlovable way, and you have a choice. You can either let their mistreatment cause you to mistreat them in return. And you can deal with difficult people by being difficult, or you can deal with difficult people by starting with the one in the mirror. You can say, yes, she was cranky today, or he's being a creep today. But you know, I'm not so perfect either. And somehow God loves me. And I'm going to drink deeply from his aquifer of love. I'm going to love with unfailing love, and I'm not going to be a thermostat that changes with the heat or the coolness of the temperature of someone else's affection. I am just going to focus on God's love for me, and a result, have a deeper love for others. Why don't you just let God love you? Yes, you have failed at love. Yes, you have made mistakes. But God thinks you are worth the price of his son. So who are you to argue? Let's love difficult people, and let's start with the one in the mirror. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace be with you. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.